Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It is great to be in the studio. Our faithful staff is here to serve you, and we're delighted to be able to answer your questions today. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Tyron, listening in San Antonio, Texas, on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. I had a question in regards to Genesis 4 and 5 and Cain and Abel. My big question was, God looked upon Abel's offering with favor, but not Cain's. And I didn't know if there was any other supporting scriptures that told us why.
Well, yes, I think the context itself tells us why. We should never suppose that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice, as some say, and Cain's was rejected because it was bloodless. That's really not the point. Each gave according to his vocation. But here's the deal. Abel gave the firstborn, the fattest of his flock. Cain gave fruit that was not the first fruits. So at issue here is a disposition of the heart. And Cain's disposition is evident in the text. He's angry, he's downcast, and sin reigns in him with vulgar vengeance as he embodies the character and even the craftiness of his father, the devil. So how do we know that? Well, again, the context tells us that Cain invited an unsuspecting Abel to the field, and there he murdered him with malice and forethought. And even after he had murdered Abel, his evil disposition is evident in his complaint regarding the severity of his punishment. He was not now bothered by the content of his sin. He was bothered by the consequences he would have to bear. So it wasn't penitence. It was punishment that caused Cain to plead for protection from the posterity of Adam. He didn't want to suffer, even though he had committed an egregious sin. Again, not concerned about the sin, but the consequences that he would have to bear.
So God already knew what his heart was, essentially.
Exactly. And this highlights the reality that man looks on the outward appearance, but the eyes of God pierce externalities and perceive the intent of the heart.
Right. And Hank, I had one more question in regards to prayer.
Sure.
You know, we read these verses about pray without ceasing and ask, seek, and knock. But my prayer, it's not going to change God's mind. Then I don't want to say it like this, but what's the point then of prayer?
Well, prayer does change things, number one. The fact that God knows everything does not mean that everything is fatalistically determined. So what we do really does matter, and we can't have a disposition that says, if God wants my hands clean, he'll make them clean whether I wash them or not. God has ordained that the work we do really does matter in a real world. Beyond that, I think we have to recognize that prayer is not just about supplication. It's not just about asking God for things. In fact, in my own prayer life, I begin with expressing my faith in God. Then I spend time expressing my adoration, my praise for God. And after I do that, I confess my sins before God. And then I spend time thanking him, because I have discovered over the years that I'm a rather thankless person. God answers a prayer. Even regarding the finances of the ministry. I can tell you, just before I went on the broadcast today, I spent time in prayer, as I always do. And during that time, I asked the Lord to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on the ministry. But when I'm praying that, I'm also reminded that I have prayed for God's blessing over and over and over again and seen His faithfulness now for almost the 30 years that I've been doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast and been president of the Christian Research Institute. So over and over again, God supplies, and I so often am asking Him for something new to provide for us this month and forgetting to thank Him for all the times He's answered that same prayer. So I think there are many aspects to our prayer life that exceed our supplications. As far as staying constant in prayer, we have to be in an attitude of prayer. And I have learned a prayer that I have prayed for many years, and it's part of the warp and woof of my prayer life because it is a way of harnessing an anxious mind that wanders. And it's called the Jesus Prayer. And it simply says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in praying that, I'm focused on the words. This is not the vain babbling that Jesus Christ talks about. When you pray, do not babble like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is intentional prayer. So I'm focusing on my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that He is the Son of God, He is God the Son. And I'm praying that He would have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm recognizing my own sin and the fact that I'm needy, that I need His providence in my life. So by praying that, I'm constantly aware of my need, my sin, and His provision, and the greatness of who He is. So this is a way for me to harness my often, as I said, anxious and wondering mind.
Yes. Well, thank you very much, Hank. Thank you for your ministry and all that you do.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And we'll go back to the phone lines now, talk to Anthony. He's listening in Boston, Massachusetts. Hi, Anthony.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good, thank you. I have a question that I've been thinking about for some time now. You know what it says in Romans? The Apostle Paul says that Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness. But yet, I go back to the misstep, the shortcut that Sarah wanted to get Abraham involved with Hagar to have a son. He actually sinned, right? So how is he still counted as righteous?
Sure, and that's one of the things that the Bible does. It paints its patriarchs with all their warts and moles and wrinkles. And if we look at our own life, I certainly can say this of mine. I see so much sin. I see so much unfaithfulness that I'm constantly conscripted to pray, Lord, help my faithlessness. And this is true with the patriarchs. It's true with every participant in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're all flawed and imperfect, but Abraham was considered a friend of God because he believed in God. Though his faith at times was shaken, though he was subject to the foibles of all humanity, yet he, in the end, was a friend of God who was willing to leave Ur of the Chaldees so that God could call him to be the father, not just of a nation, but the father of many nations through whom all the world will be blessed. So we find this in many different patriarchs, and you see this even in the quintessential king of Israel, David, who sinned egregiously, and yet his heart panted for God as the deer pants for the water brooks, and therefore they are considered righteous because of the disposition of their hearts, a willer that is turned towards the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Abraham is saved very much like you and I are saved. We look at Abraham as before the cross, and most certainly he is, but he looked forward to the cross through types and shadows, just as we look back at the cross, which has the substance there fulfilling the types and shadows. But in either case, the salvation comes the same, not because of our own righteousness, but because we have longed for the righteousness that is not of our own, a righteousness that comes not from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And what's interesting is the passage that you so beautifully alluded to, Romans chapter 4, which says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Later on, the question is, when was it credited? Was it credited before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? And the text tells us it is before he was circumcised. So his faith was a faith not in what he could do, but ultimately what God was doing. And everything else was something pointing forward to that. Coming up to the station break, be right back with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. www.bibleanswerman.org. The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brandon, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Brandon.
Hey, man. How's it going?
I'm doing good. Nice talking to you.
I wanted you to talk more about what is righteous anger. I know we see it with Jesus, you know, in the temple, you know, getting people out, removing people from the temple. What does that look like properly carried out in addressing conflict?
Yeah, and I'm glad you applied this to God, because Jesus Christ, of course, is God in human flesh. He is the Anthropos, the God-man. And his wrath was neither impersonal, nor was it irrational. It wasn't a fitful rage on his part, but it was his anger directed against sin, holy indignation. And this wrath is an expression of his love. If God is not a God of wrath, then his love is no more than sentimentality. The concept of mercy becomes meaningless, and the cross is cruel and unnecessary if there isn't God's wrath, his indignation against a sinful humanity. And if it isn't for the fact that he wants to reconcile that sinful humanity to himself. And that's why I oftentimes say that there are people who will tell me that their God is only a God of love. And I typically respond that that God is a figment of their own imagination. The biblical God is a God of both love and justice, or wrath against sin. And that God is the one who is reconciling people to himself by Jesus, who satisfies all of the conditions so that we might be made right with God.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for calling. Let's go back to the phone line. Cameron, he's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Cameron.
Hello, Hank. We had a Bible study this morning with my pastor and some others, and we've been working through the book of Romans, and we got into Romans 9 and kind of got sent home with some homework, and I was hoping maybe you could help me with it.
Hey, I'm not going to do your homework for you.
Not do it for me. I'm hoping more that you can maybe help lead me into the right resources. So,
okay.
So Romans 9 deals a lot with election and that whole idea, which I know that Calvinism comes out of, and a lot of these large debates that I've heard great Bible teachers on both sides of. Ultimately, was kind of hoping for your opinion on maybe how best to interpret some of those passages, such as the idea that, you know, God talks about that he can make some things for trash and some for treasure. And I think on my own, and trying to seek out scripture to answer this, I feel like the context is pointing me towards an idea that God is ultimately talking more about his election of his son Christ and how our promise is found through him. But I was kind of hoping for not an answer from you, and also if maybe like a resource that you could provide after the show of some Bible passages that I could also do more studying in, instead of just saying, oh, you know, John MacArthur believes this way, therefore it is, or vice versa. I really kind of would like to study myself in this as well.
Yeah, we could definitely put you in touch with some very, very good resources in this regard. But I think what you said is actually very, very wise. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul tells us that Christ chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And I think that the import of that is significant and should not be lost on us, the import being that Christ is the elect one. And if we are found in Christ, we are by virtue of that elect. And Paul makes this clear in a lot of different passages, including Galatians chapter 3, where he says that Abraham only had one seed. That seed was Abraham. And if we are in that seed, which he identifies as Jesus Christ, then we are the elect. We are heirs according to the promise, whether we're Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, whether male or female. So the elect one is Jesus Christ, and we are elect by virtue of being found in Jesus Christ. But going back to the passage that you actually paraphrased, I kind of like the way you alliterated that, but the way the text actually reads is, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Now, what's interesting about this is you will find that Paul is actually quoting from the Old Testament. So you have to take into consideration the passages that he's drawing from in their context, like Isaiah 29 or Jeremiah 18. And what you find when you look at the entirety of the context, it's not as though God is saying, I can do whatever I want because I'm God. God cannot do anything that's logically impossible. God cannot create a squared circle. God cannot do anything that is morally impermissible because it simply flies in the face of who God is by nature. So if you look at the passages that Paul is directing us to, that he's drawing from, in fact, you find that God creates vessels for noble purposes because they respond in obedience, and ignoble purposes because they respond in rebellion. It isn't as though God is capricious. It is rather that God is taking into consideration our response to his love. And that's the beauty of all of Scripture. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he's given us the light of creation. In Romans chapter 2, the light of conscience. And in Romans chapter 3, the light of Christ. So if we respond to light, we will receive light. We can respond to light. So the idea that we're created in such a way that we cannot respond, that we're fatalistically determined, I don't think squares with the whole of Scripture, because there are so many passages in which you read very clearly that our will is involved. Jesus, for example, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you who stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So our will plays a part. The reason it plays a part is because love really matters. God does not want us to love him because we can't do anything else. He wants us to love him because that is a matter of our volition or our choice, our will.
Awesome. Yeah, and I mean, that sits much better with, I mean, how I see Christ and the idea of love in general, you know, necessary to have a will. So I really wish I had had a pencil and paper. Unfortunately, I was driving.
You know what? In terms of some of the articles, there's two that come to mind. One is, how should Christians approach the problem of evil? Believe it or not, it takes into consideration the very question that you asked. And then there's another one titled The Divine Sovereignty / Human Responsibility Debate. And what I like about those articles is you have a genuine Calvinist debating a non-Calvinist. So you have two really qualified people who understand their positions well. So you're having a real debate, but it's in print, and so you can kind of follow it and check out what's being said in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that, which is good.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for giving me so much time on that. And I'll gladly look that up.
Well, cool. It was nice talking to you.
Thank you. You too.
I want to mention our need for people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. And when I say need, it is a sense in reaching the world, fulfilling commission as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It's never done in isolation. It's always done in community. And so what we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through the Christian Research Journal, through what's produced on the website, what we do in terms of our global strategy around the world. All of that takes people standing with the ministry. And so I'm limited by God's grace to doing what I do, not unilaterally, but in community, and I'm thankful for that. So I want to mention that if you are led by the Spirit to join the CRI support team, it would make a difference in the lives of people for time and for eternity. To join the CRI support team, simply go to equip.org/donate. When you join, be happy to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Be back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to talking to you again, Lord willing.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.